perhaps want to apply this theme of the greatness of God to perhaps the way we think, and just taking on this, carrying on this idea of how we have this tendency to see God as just being merely a slightly better version of ourselves, or what we wish we could be like, instead of seeing God as the one who is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who doesn't faint or grow weary, whose understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah 40:28. So you could have your page turned to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 and following, but I'm not going to preach through it. I just want to make a couple of points of application, perhaps to try and change our thinking a little bit. And some of the illustrations, some of the examples I give, you may well hear me use again when I am preaching a passage, in particularly perhaps out in Revelation in coming weeks. It is, I think it is true to say that our framework for the Bible is small. You understand what I mean by a framework? Theologians often talk about having a framework. It's sort of like the boundaries we put around the Bible, and we can have a big framework of God, or we can have a small framework for God. And my heart, my prayer, my vision for us as a church, for my own life, and I hope it would be your prayer as well for your life, is that your framework is a big one, that you're able to contain the whole of the Bible at some level in your heart. So you're able to see the Bible, and you're able to know that you can go to the beginning of Genesis, for example, and right to the end of Revelation, for example, and you can just see this same theme running all the way through the Bible and all the way in the middle as well. And again, if you've got a framework whereby you can understand something of the greatness of God, what's in the center of your frame? I don't know about you, but so often I find that what's in the center of my frame is me. I find that everything that I do, everything that I think when I'm reading the scriptures, it's all about me. And of course it's not, because at the center of the frame is God himself, isn't it? He is the one that, he's not at the center, actually he fills it and he overflows our puny framework such that he fills everything with his glory. He fills the earth with his glory. That's the great mission, the great thing that he is working towards. How do we see this? I said, well, how do we see this me-centeredness, and how do we try and change our thinking so that it's more about the greatness of God and less about the greatness of a person, yourself, myself, whoever it is that's at the center of your own framework? I want to show you that in a couple of ways. I want to show you that firstly by looking at a couple of songs, and then I want to show you that by looking at our notice sheet. And this kind of all is just thoughts that come as I read something like Isaiah 40. You know, and I see the greatness of God there. So if I was preaching Isaiah 40, we'd talk about some of the things and themes there, and then this would be the application at the end. I really just want to do the application, and then the big application of this me-centeredness becoming a God-centeredness as we come around the table. You see, our thinking, our theology, even our preaching is so often about me. As in you know, we put ourselves right at the center of it all, don't we? Have you ever thought about the songs that we sing? Many of the songs that we sing have me at the center of it. So there's tweeter old songs that you find like, I'm special because God has loved me and he gave the best thing that he had to save me, his own son Jesus crucified and died. I'm special because God has loved me. Now it's a lovely little song, but actually it makes a lot of me, doesn't it? And not an awful lot of Jesus who was crucified and died. It's not about me. I'm not special. Jesus is the one that is special. And I'm special to him. Yes, of course I am, because I'm the object of his affection. But I can sing about me so often rather than about the greatness of our God. There's a really good new song. And some of you younger ones might have heard this song. It's a new song. Well, I say it's probably a year, 2 years old now. It's come out of Hillsong, and it's a great song. But there's one line in it which I think spoils the whole song. So I'm going to read you this song, because it's about the greatness of God. And I want you to listen and see if you can spot the error in the song that would make it difficult for me to say we should sing this song at this Baptist church. It's a great song. I love this song, apart from one line. So it goes like this. Listen to this. And it's rich in good theology. It's very simple, apart from one line. It goes like this. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High, your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without me. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great. Your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. The name of Jesus. How sweet is your name. Lord, how good you are. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, our God reigns. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, our God reigns. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. It's a great, great song. Great modern song. Great anthemic tune that goes behind it. The young people are singing it. Churches are teaching it. Did you hear the line that was a little bit iffy? Yeah? Can you remember? Was it this one? Are you thinking of the same one? You didn't want heaven without me. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. And then it goes on. My sin was great. Your love was greater. That's so true. That's so true. Makes much of God. But that one line, is that true to say God? It's almost saying, you know, actually, God, you needed me. If you hadn't created me, heaven would be a sadder place because I wasn't there. And actually, you know, you came down and you made it. You made these things so that. We get the affection, don't we? We get the sentiment, and it's a lovely sentiment. And it's true, but it's also skewy in its thinking. Everything else is so good, but suddenly it becomes me-centered, and my framework becomes narrow, and I lose the glorious vision of God that Isaiah had. Let me just read you another vision. You remember that vision that Isaiah had? Isaiah chapter 6, this was read earlier. Today at Joe's induction service. Just let me read you this passage, Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now I'm not at the center of that passage, am I? The glory of God is at the center of that passage. God in his glory is at the center of that passage. Isaiah wasn't at the center of that passage. God was. And when Isaiah saw what God was like, it was like, woe is me. I am not worthy. And he knew, of course, we know from the rest of the prophecy, he knew he needed a savior, and he knew there was one who loved him and who had his affection and his gaze set upon him such that he would leave heaven and come to earth and die. But the point of all our theology, the point of all our thinking, the point of everything we do is not that it's about me, it's about God and his glory. I'll give you another song. I don't think we sing it here, but it's a song that I remember learning. It was written in the late 90s, I think, and I can remember singing it and learning this song. It wasn't long after Fiona and I were married, and we both learned this song. We came home and we thought, what did you think? We said to each other, what did you think of that song? And we both, well, it just seemed a little bit sentimental, a little bit me-centered. It's got this line in it. I can't remember how it starts. Let me just think. It's got this line. It's all going well. The whole song's going well. And then it's got this line in the chorus. Took the fall and thought of me above all. And then it goes, crucified, laid behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone. That's good. That's all good words. But it's got this one line. You took the fall and thought of me above all. And it's like, I don't understand that. I don't know that Jesus did think of me above everything else when he was on the cross. You thought of me above all. Above all what? What else is there? Above your Father's glory? No, I don't think so. When Jesus was dying on the cross, was he thinking of me? Or was he thinking about his Father's glory? Was he thinking about the completion of his ministry? It is finished. The task I've come in obedience to do for you, Heavenly Father. Did you see how easy it is to shrink our framework and to put ourselves at the in the middle of it rather than let the glory of God just be the glory of God in our church and in our lives together? Turn with me to where the passage we were looking at this morning. We're not going to dwell there. Don't worry, we were long enough there this morning. But I just want to show you how easy this is to do, to take something that is God-centered and God-glorifying and make it me-centered and me-glorifying. So just Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, we're with the souls that are of those who had been slain under the altar. And in Revelation 6:10, do you remember, we hear their prayer. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And you see, it's so easy to look at a verse like that and think, you see, it's all about the people that have been killed in the name of Christ. They're now there going, come on, God, when are you going to get revenge on all the bad people for our sake? When are you going to get even with them? Because do you see how we've been offended? Do you see how we've been wounded? Do you see how we've been killed? For your sake, God, we did it for you, God. Come on, God, it's time that you avenged our blood. But of course, that's not what they mean, is it? They're not concerned about God getting even. They're not concerned about themselves being proved right. As we saw, was it 2 weeks ago? They're concerned that God demonstrates his holiness, his truth, and his sovereignty. How easy it is to twist the scriptures to make them me-centered rather than God-centered. So I wanted to show you that in our singing, how careful we need to be about the songs that we choose. Now I want to show you that, secondly, through our notice sheet. This should be interesting. This isn't anything to do with the notice sheets and the way it's put together, Mr. Editor. So this isn't anything to do. This is to do with the content of the notices that we have. I'm going to use last week's notice sheet. Now, so there's notes, you haven't got a copy of this. This is, I think, what Ben was using this morning, perhaps. I don't know, because he mentioned Walcott Hall. But on last week's notice sheet, the first notice on the opposite side to the normal side is, all will be welcome at Walcott Hall this afternoon for a harvest Thanksgiving. Well, that's good. That's fine. That's how, if I was in charge of Walcott Hall, I would be putting those words exactly verbatim on that. You're welcome to come to Walcott Hall. But it's all very nice and cozy and centered around me. It's going to be a nice time. You come along. We're going to have a harvest Thanksgiving. And the notice, I'm not saying the service itself was like that. I wasn't there. I'm sure it was a very God-glorifying service. But the way we frame our notices actually is quite boring. All will be welcome at Walcott Hall this afternoon for a harvest Thanksgiving. Well, that's jolly nice. Thank you for your warm welcome. Now, I'm not criticizing, I don't know who wrote that. That's exactly how I'd have written it, so I'm not criticizing the person that wrote it. Let's move on swiftly. On Saturday, we have our second drop-in session at Taylor Road. It would be good to see a number of the congregation there delivering leaflets and following up on contacts made. Meet at 9:30 a.m. for prayer. Now, again, it's exactly how you would word a notice. I'm not sure who did this. It might be Ian, could have been Caroline. I don't know. But if I had been asked to put that notice in the notice sheet, I'd have probably worded it exactly the same. So it's not to get at the individual, but where's the glory of God in this? Is a massive thing that we're seeking to do as we reach out to a specific part of our town. We have our second drop-in session at Taylor Road. It would be good to see a number of the congregation there delivering leaflets and following up on contacts made. Other than the regular team that you've set up on that, were there any other people there from the church? Bob and Jackie, great, but not a great rush of people. I wasn't there, again, it's not a have a go sermon or anything like that. I'm just trying to examine this. You see, the notice itself doesn't. It gives us a very small framework. It's like, well, okay, great. That's not my gift. That's not where I'm at. I don't think I'll do that one. Thank you very much. I'll do one more, and then I'll show you what I mean about this. And I'll get to the point. The next one here. This is jam. Was this you, Amanda? Oh. No, it's not the jam jars one. It's not jam jars one. That's a great notice. No, this is this one. This is an important one. And again, I'd have worded this exactly the same had it been me. Please seriously consider whether you may be able to help with Jam or Jam Plus. This work is being blessed and there is a need for extra hands, whether they be full-time or as cover when regular leaders are unavailable. There's an urgent need this autumn. Speak to Amanda to learn more. How many people have come and asked, offered help? You've had some, I think, have you, or not anyone? Okay, but have you had anybody volunteer on a long-term basis? Okay. Again, there's nothing wrong with a notice, but actually it's deadly dull, isn't it? To be honest, it's great. I'm glad the work's being blessed, but the reality is it's not my gift. I'm too old. I'm at work, stupid. I can't come out at that time of day. I hate children. I can't stand the little things. So that doesn't apply to me. Well, some of you would probably be unsuitable for children's work because you maybe would be just a bit too slow to catch one of them when they're about to jump in the mirror, as has happened before. Not, you know, we've caught them in time. Some of you, it's not your gift to work around children. But ultimately, what we're on all of those things there, come to Walcott Hall, come to a drop-in session, come to Jam. What we're asking is for volunteers, aren't we? And it doesn't actually seem any more appealing than where the local scout group asking for volunteers to come out on a winter's night and help the scouts go on a scout camp for a couple of nights. There's no way I'm doing that. Cannot stand the thought of helping out with the scouts or whatever it might be. It's just that is not my gift and I do not want to be involved because I didn't really enjoy being a scout myself. I don't want to put other children through being a scout. Who cares about learning to tie knots? I'm not a sailor. So there's that going, or it's, you know, it's all about volunteering. You know, the local council, they say we want volunteers for the litter pick next Saturday. Get more bins. Have more policemen on duty to find people who don't. I'm not picking up other people's rubbish. How dull and unexciting are these things? You see, it's a small framework. And suddenly, notices just become about volunteerism. Now, hear this. This is the point. What am I getting at? There was a church that I read about that had just the same problem that we have in our church, getting volunteers and getting people to help out with. And they were having trouble one summer getting people to volunteer for their holiday Bible club. We've been there. Struggle to get people to come along and help out with the week of holiday Bible club. And it had got to the point in this church where they said, look, we can't staff this adequately. It's not going to be safe. Let's just not do it this year. One of the elders said, your framework is too small. Your understanding of the Bible and the mission we're on is too small. You need to stop calling volunteers and you need to start inviting people into warfare. This is how the announcement went. They didn't put here an announcement in the news sheet that's saying we need volunteers to help out at Holiday Bible Club. Please come. It's a great laugh. This is what was announced. I know something about every single one of your children and the children whom we're trying to reach, including my own. I know something about every single one of them. Satan hates them. And he wants to destroy their lives and their souls. Holiday Bible Club, jam, basement, Sunday school isn't just an activity to keep your children amused for an hour. It is mission and spiritual warfare. And this person said, at what other time, regarding pertaining to their Holiday Bible Club, at what other time do lost people call our church and ask when an event is taking place so they can send their children to us? That's just what we had over the summer. People calling us up saying, is jam going to carry on going over the summer? The notice was concluded by observing how often we complain about culture and its devastatingly harmful influences on children. You see, let's just take any of these notices, be it Walcott Hall, Taylor Road, or Jam. They're not just on the notice sheet to tick some boxes, because that, if that's what they're there for, well, it makes much of us. We are at the centre of everything we do. Great, look at us. We're over on Taylor Road. Hey, what other church is over there doing what we're doing? We're going to the old folks' homes. Great, aren't we a great church? Good, tick the box. We've got Jam, and we've got Jam Plus, and we've got Basement as well now. We've got a Sunday school on a Sunday. We've got nearly 70 children, including our own, coming through our church on a weekly basis, maybe even 80. The only hope for children to be saved and transformed in the lost world is the gospel. That's why those kind of notices are in the notice sheet. And I think our framework when it comes to our notices should be a little larger. Let's stop asking people to volunteer for things. But let's start asking the church to join the fight for souls and their families. Satan hates them and he wants to destroy them, their life and their soul. It's not an exercise in volunteering, is it? It is spiritual warfare. So I was just thinking about this. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to walk down this street, whatever, Mere Street, and maybe you catch yourself looking at a bunch of high school kids and they're swearing and smoking, perhaps, and just generally looking nuisance-like. I don't know about you, but sometimes I walk past these kids and I think, the youth of today. Satan hates them. And in this earthen vessel that is my body, I have this treasure that is the gospel. And I don't want to stand at the front of the church and ask you to volunteer to come and help. I want you to join in. Get a big God-centered vision and less of a you-centered, me-centered vision. Let's get in. Let's step up what needs to be done. You see, God is concerned about his glory, isn't he? Isn't that why we're about to do the very thing we're about to do? We're going to come around his table now and remember his glory. Remember his glorious death on that cross. Remember that Jesus did that willingly, died willingly before that left heaven, was born here and lived amongst us willingly. Why? Because he was concerned about himself. He had the opportunity, didn't he, to prove he was concerned about himself that day he walked into Jerusalem. He had the opportunity to show he was concerned about himself when the guards and the mockers were saying, you saved others, save yourself. He could have got down off the cross. He could have called those legions of angels to come and absolutely annihilate the lot of them. But he didn't. He stayed there to save you and to save me because, why? Because he didn't want heaven without me? No, because he was concerned for his Father's great and wonderful, marvelous glory. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Some people haven't. Even in this, a lot of people haven't. We assume they have. We assume the work is done. Well, there's 7, 8, 9 churches in this, including our own. Of course they know. They don't, friends. They haven't heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. They haven't heard that there is one who does not faint or grow weary, and that his understanding is unsearchable. They haven't heard he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. They haven't heard that even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. They haven't heard that if they wait for the Lord, if they wait for the Lord, then he shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They haven't heard that they can run without getting weary and walk without getting faint. Church, let's stop singing naff songs and let's stop putting naff notices in the notice sheet and let's get the glorious vision of the gospel of God. And we get to partake of that now, don't we? If we're Christians, if we're believers, we can come around the Lord's table now. You're welcome to join and to come and to share of this glorious feast. I could never get my head around that when I was a kid. A feast? It's not a feast. It's a bit of bread and a little bit of juice. That's not a feast. Feast it is, because we're feeding on the living bread and we're drinking from the fountainhead. And whosoever comes to him shall never, never thirst or hunger again. You know that. So why is your vision of him and your framework of the Bible so small? Why is mine? Let's come around the table to feast together and to think upon his sacrifice. You became nothing and poured out to death. Shall we sing? Is that the song we're going to sing now? Let's sing that now. And then as we sing, I'll ask those who are serving to come around the table and we'll just spend a little bit of time glorying in Jesus.